Hare Krishna. So this is the week leading up to Srila Prabhupada, the celebration of Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day. So it's a poignant celebration. Is it a celebration? We don't generally celebrate the departure of someone from this world. It's usually a time of lamentation. And from a mundane perspective, we feel loss when our loved ones disappear. But for the Vaishnava, the devotees, the transcendentalists, the departure of the saintly persons, the departure of the guru, what to speak, the departure of the acharya and the founder of acharya, is a cause of celebration insofar as the spiritual master, the acharya, is relieved of the burden of management and looking after his disciples, and he's entering into the pastimes, the eternal pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Of course, that's from the mundane perspective. But actually, the spiritual master, the acharya, is never separated from the pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. He's always relishing them within. And in the present period of time, the acharya is relishing and assisting Lord Chaitanya in his pastimes. And that's why Srila Prabhupada established his ISKCON movement on the instructions of his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. To facilitate the 10,000-year period when Lord Chaitanya's mission will be carried all over the planet. So Srila Prabhupada, amongst gurus, amongst acharyas, Srila Prabhupada is very, very special. And when we celebrate the departure or the loss of something, we have to understand what it is we're losing. There's always a phrase, isn't there? They say, you don't know what you've got until you've lost it. You know, we take everything for granted. We take our good health for granted. Well, that's the way it is. And then suddenly you're sick and, oh, well, you appreciate your good health. We don't appreciate what we've got till you've lost it. I'm sure there's a popular song that goes along those lines somewhere, but we won't go into that. So in order to understand, appreciate the departure of Srila Prabhupada, which is, it was a devastating time in Srila Prabhupada's movement, the more we appreciate Prabhupada, the more we can appreciate the significance of his departure. So I was just going to, although there's no verse this morning, no Bhagavatam verse, I'd just like to read out the first paragraph in Srila Prabhupada's preface to his Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Part 1. Srila Prabhupada says, "We must know the present need of human society." And what is that need? Human society is no longer bounded by geographical limits to particular countries or communities. Human society is broader than the Middle Ages, and the world tendency is towards one state or one human society. The ideals of spiritual communism, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, are based more or less on the oneness of the entire human society, nay, of the entire energy of living beings. The need is felt by great thinkers to make this a successful ideology. Srimad Bhagavatam will fill this need in human society. It begins, therefore, with an aphorism of Vedanta philosophy, Janmadyashayata, to establish the ideal of a common cause. Human society at the present moment is not in the darkness of oblivion. It has made rapid progress in the fields of material comforts, education, and economic development throughout the entire world. But there is a pinprick somewhere in the social body at large, and therefore there are large-scale quarrels even over less important issues. There is need of a clue as to how humanity can become one in peace, friendship, and prosperity with a common cause. Srimad Bhagavatam will fill this need, for it is a cultural presentation for the re-spiritualization of the entire human society. So, as ever, Srila Prabhupada says a lot in a couple of paragraphs. Very prophetic. A tendency towards, what does Prabhupada say? A world tendency towards one state or one human society. We hear a lot about that these days. One world government. Prabhupada wrote this. When did he write this? No date. It's very likely he wrote this in Delhi before he came west. So the vision of the pure devotee isn't limited by mundane time and circumstance. The pure devotee may adjust things according to time and circumstance in order to present the pure message of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes a little adjustments are made, but the actual message is never changed. So we're very fortunate to be have the opportunity to take shelter of Srila Prabhupada, the person, Srila Prabhupada, the acharya, Srila Prabhupada, the transcendental presenter of Krishna's words, and the representative of the entire guru parampara as the acharya. We could say that Srila Prabhupada is the personification of the mercy of the guru parampara. The whole parampara are personified in Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada himself is unique insofar as his appearance was prophesied, not just once, but twice. 5,000 years ago, Lord Krishna spoke of the appearance of someone who was the worshipper of the holy name, who would take it all over the world. And 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya also spoke of his Senapati Bhakta, his commander-in-chief, who would take this message all over the planet. So Lord Chaitanya and Lord Shri Krishna were speaking of Srila Prabhupada. Not by name, because even names can be imitated. Anyone can say, well, oh, it says here, 5,000 years ago, and that's my name. No, but one distinguishes a person by their activities, not by name. Even in the case of Lord Chaitanya being prophesied in many parts of the Vedic literature, it's a very oblique reference to him. It doesn't give his name, because anyone can imitate name. It explains some of his features. He's not blackish. Well, okay, he's not blackish, but then what is he? So it's very skillful. Sometimes when we say something obliquely, especially in terms of things in the future, just like in Lord Jesus' time, we can understand there'd be many, many so-called messiahs, because the messiah was expected. So there'd be lots of charlatans saying, oh, well, I'm the messiah. But there was only one. That was Lord Jesus. In a similar way, there are some groups, different spiritual groups, who claim that their leader is the Yuga Avatar. But it doesn't fit all the, it doesn't really fit the descriptions and the qualifications mentioned in the Shastras. But nevertheless, they cling to these various misconceptions. But Srila Prabhupada, he came, in a sense, he came under the radar. From the material vision, an old man, 70 years old, poverty-stricken, no money, no contacts, arrived in the West. He came under the radar and established something which will resonate for the next 10,000 years. Quite extraordinary. We say under the radar. Srila Prabhupada said on more than one occasion, he said, if they knew what I was doing, they would have killed me long ago. If they read my books, they would have killed me long ago. So who they were, Prabhupada didn't go into detail. But definitely, the mission of Lord Chaitanya is, it flies in the face of gross materialism. Definitely. It isn't something which is easily accommodated by the materialistic mentality. It's a challenge. Definitely a challenge. There's one book I was going to bring, a quote from Srila Prabhupada talking about the Gita, where Prabhupada is, Srila Prabhupada speaks about rubbish commentaries. Those who comment on the Gita, translate the Gita, they don't even believe in Krishna, don't even believe in Arjuna. He said, what is the use of these rubbish commentaries? Very straightforward, very forthright. Prabhupada would, he adopted the, he described it as the chopping technique of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. He would use this chopping technique in his preaching. It can't be imitated. You can't, if you don't have the realization, you can't really go on the full attack. But at the same time, Prabhupada was very pleased when his disciples and followers, they would challenge the current status quo, especially materialistic science. Yeah. So this chopping technique, if you have weeds in the garden, you've got to pull them out. If you've got a tree that needs to come down, it's not recommended to cut down trees, but you can't kind of pussy around with a nail file. You've got to take an axe. You have to whack it. Of course, these days we have chainsaws, much to the detriment of the whole planet. So this chopping technique Prabhupada was very expert with. Prabhupada was very forthright. And actually this forthrightness convinced many, many devotees about, along with Prabhupada's other qualities. It was very refreshing to hear someone who wasn't trying to gain the favor of the audience. Prabhupada wasn't trying to get the favor. Like me. Hey, I'm a nice guy. You can like me. And here's some sweet words. No, Prabhupada wasn't doing that. In fact, one time, who was it? Who was a devotee in Australia? Madhvisa, yes, Madhvisa. He asks Prabhupada a question. He said, Srila Prabhupada, how can we make our kirtans more attractive to the general audience? And Srila Prabhupada's response, I'm paraphrasing, Prabhupada said, our business isn't to attract people. It isn't to mold things to attract, it's to give them something. To give them something. We can give them Krishna. So therefore, you have to be very careful in the way if one conducts the chanting of the holy name, the Hari Nams. Because one doesn't have to be so blunt that one should not present Krishna consciousness in a way that boosts one's own false ego or a didactic mentality. But Prabhupada said, give them Krishna, and those who are looking for Krishna, they will come. At the same time, Srila Prabhupada was the personification of charm when he needed to be. And certainly in the early days of the Krishna consciousness movement, Prabhupada never compromised, but he used his wonderful qualities of personalism, his personal qualities to attract people to his mission, to help him. And I made a little printout of a very nice exchange between Srila Prabhupada and one of the very first disciples. His name was Hayagriva. And Hayagriva wrote this very nice, he wrote a few books. One of them was called The Hare Krishna Explosion. It's a wonderful book. Harry Greave is a very wonderful writer. And he was there on the ground, as it were, right at the very, very beginning. So I just wanted to read a little bit here. Probably won't have time to read everything I've printed out, because I'd like to relate a few of Prabhupada's pastimes here at the manor. But this is a little sample, a little glimpse. Hayagriva says, "The next morning when I go alone to see the Swami, he seems to be expecting me. Directly and simply, he begins to explain that he needs help in spreading Krishna consciousness around the world." So here we are in New York, and he's just meeting. This amongst the first few months of meeting, and Prabhupada saying, "I need help to spread this around the world." Noticing that he had been typing, I offered to type for him, and he handed me the manuscript of the first chapter, second canto of Vyasadeva's Srimad Bhagavatam. "You can type this?" "Oh yes," I say. He is delighted. We roll a small typewriter table out of the corner and I begin work. His manuscript is single-spaced without margins on flimsy yellow Indian paper. In other words, it's very cramped. Every sheet is packed to the maximum. It appears that the Swami tried to squeeze every word possible onto the pages. I have to use a ruler to keep from losing my place. The first words read, "Oh, the King." I naturally wonder whether "Oh" is the King's name, and the King stands in apposition. After concluding that "Oh, King" is intended instead, I consult the Swami. "Yes," he says, "change it then." As I retype another paragraph, I notice certain grammatical discrepancies, perhaps typical of Bengalis who learn English from British headmasters in the early 1900s. Prabhupada was educated at Scottish College in Calcutta. He had an English education. Considering editing is required to get the text to conform with current American usage, after pointing out a few changes, I tell the Swami that if he so desired, I could make all the proper corrections. "Very good," he says, smiling. "Do it. Put it nicely." Thus, my editorial services begin. This is a very historical moment. I type all morning in the room where he reads, translates, welcomes visitors, and takes rest. That was a new phrase back then, takes rest. We used to go to sleep, but Prabhupada, he takes rest. There is a tin footlocker used as a desk and a rug on which he sits and sometimes sleeps. Apart from my typewriter table, there is no other furniture. As I type, I hear him cooking in the kitchen and can smell the butter being boiled to make ghee. We don't get that these days. All the ghee comes in cans, ready, done. But back in the days, we used to, in the kitchen, part of the cook's duty was you heat the butter up and skim off the crust and make ghee. And that smell used to permeate the whole temple. You walked in the temple, it was a mix of a bit of spices and butter and incense. It was a wonderful smell. I finished the chapter. 20 pages, double-spaced, with wide margins. The original had filled only 8 pages. "Let me know if there's any more work," I tell him. "I can take it back to Mott Street and type there." Mott Street is where Hayagriva and a few other devotees lived. "I can take it back to Mott Street and type it there." "More?" he says. "Yes. There is lots more." He opens the closet and pulls out 2 large bundles tied with saffron cloth. Within, he shows me thousands of pages of single-spaced, marginless manuscripts of literatures unknown in the Western world. I stand before them, astounded. "It's a lifetime of typing," I said. "I protest," he says. "Oh yes," he smiles happily, "many lifetimes." So if you get the chance, Please read Hayagriva's Hare Krishna Explosion. It's a wonderful window into early days in ISKCON. But of course, don't stop there. There's so many books coming out. We got Rupa Vilas's book, Without Fear, that came out a year or so ago. Read this if you can. And I believe Shyam Sundar is coming over fairly soon with his book, Chasing Rhinos with the Swami. Any news about when he's coming? Anyone heard? I heard he's due to come over. Yeah? Ten days. So that's something to look forward to. So we can access Srila Prabhupada through his instructions, through his writings, and we can also access him through his murti, through his pictures, and through the pastimes which devotees narrate and write about. And we can also access Srila Prabhupada directly ourselves. Over the years, I've spoken with people who've dreamt of Srila Prabhupada after his departure. Anyone here had any dreams of Srila Prabhupada? Put it behind. Don't be shy. Yeah? Two? Yeah. Only two? Three? I've spoken with people who've dreamt of Srila Prabhupada. Now listen to this. They've dreamt of Srila Prabhupada, and they didn't know who he was until they saw his picture. So you don't dream of someone like that. Someone comes in your dream. He comes in the people's dreams. And there's been many, many people like that. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai. Shri Shri Gaunitaya Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Yes. Prabhupada comes and some exchange, some personal reciprocation, some deep encouragement, and obviously very makes a very, very deep impression. Who is this person? Who is this? And then sometime later, might be days, weeks, months, even sometimes some years later, that's him! I dreamt of him! Who is he? So Prabhupada's pastimes are going on. And I'm firmly convinced that Srila Prabhupada's preaching pastimes are going on for 10,000 years. The 10,000-year period of Lord Chaitanya's golden age, these are Lord Chaitanya's unmanifest pastimes. His pastimes are going on. This preaching which devotees do, the kirtans, the book distribution, the temples, the expansion of the whole Krishna consciousness movement, going on and on and on. This is Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. There's a purport in one of the Prabhupada's, in the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada says that the Sunday love feast of chanting, dancing, feasting, and philosophy, he says, it increases the ecstasy of Lord Chaitanya. So Lord Chaitanya's ecstasy is increasing because of the preaching when he sees that the spreading of the holy name all around the planet. So we were very fortunate to be to have access to and some of us living in one of the few remaining temples that Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada visited and established deities in. I don't know how many temples are still left because many temples were rented properties. So those they're like Bury Place is now a dentist. I think there's one devotee who signed up for the dentist there so they could actually sit in the chair. And the chair is actually right where Shri Shri Radha Landanishwara used to be. So I don't know if the drillings are less painful, I don't know, but certainly it's a transcendental abode. That's an eternal spiritual place. Even if London was obliterated, even if there's no more Bury Place, no more London, that spot and Soho Street, these are eternal places. These are the pastimes of Krishna and his pure devotee. So we're fortunate we actually live in the place where Srila Prabhupada came. And some of us are fortunate we have some memories of Prabhupada coming and his exchanges with devotees. We could mention so many. I'll mention one, or maybe two. There was one notable one when, on the installation, leading up to the installation of Shishi Radha Gokulananda, devotees were busy for weeks and weeks scrubbing this oak paneling with, it was very dark, it was practically black with years of varnish and polish. It was what you could say was grungy looking. So devotees were scrubbing away with wire wool and maybe some other cleaner. It took weeks and weeks scrubbing away. And this is already getting ready for the installation of the deities. There's a devotee called Swayambhur from Australia. He made a beautiful altar. It was simple. It wasn't as ornate and opulent as the present Sringasans. But Shamsunda wanted to emulate in Westminster Abbey. He wanted to emulate the Gothic architecture of Victorian England. So those of you who've seen the photographs, there's the arches. It looks a little bit with considering we had no money. It was quite well done. And he wanted that the Vyasasan would look like the Queen's coronation throne, but there was no money. So how do you make a coronation throne with no money? Well, we had to look around and see, well, what was there that we could use to make a Vyasasan that looks a bit like a coronation throne? So first of all, the fireplace, which used to be on the landing, the mantelpiece, that disappeared. We used that. And then there was some banister rails which were used as well. In other words, we really we scavenged here and there, dismantling the building in a few places, which George Harrison, by the way, was very upset by. You don't, you know, these period buildings, you don't start hacking bits and pieces out. But this was for Prabhupada's Vyasasan, so, you know, hey. So anyway, we beavered away for probably a week or so, and it was very nice. I think it was very nice, and I hear the Prabhupada liked it. Prabhupada liked it. But when he came to receive it, he said, "Oh, you are expecting Lord Shiva?" Because the back of the Vyasasan, it had these kind of fluted... Have any of you seen pictures of that Vyasasan? It's in some of the old Back to Godheads. It looks... it's very ornate. It's very big as well, very tall. Prabhupada was almost dwarfed by this enormous grate. All painted gold. So the night before, someone had carved, and I don't know if it was Harinamananda or if it was Shamsunda himself, but three nice lotus flowers out of some pieces of oak. And each one was inside a circle. So there was a central circle with a lotus flower carved, and two side ones with lotus flowers in as well. So this had already been put on the Vyasasan, and it was all painted gold by now. And someone said, I forget who, he said, "Oh, it'd be nice to have the lotus flowers look like lotus flowers." So I was designated to go up there and paint them, these lotus flowers. So you put them white on, and then you put the pink on the tips of the flowers. So this was, we were kind of doing this about 6 o'clock in the morning, having stayed up all night. And we were all exhausted. So I was actually, by this time, because the Vyasasan was installed, not yet offered, but there it was on the plinth there. We used to have lots of little steps coming down as well, with red carpet round it. Anyone remember the red carpet and the little steps? So anyway, in order to paint these lotus flowers, I have to sit on the Vyasasan. But remember, it's not offered yet, and there's no cushion on it. So I'm sitting sideways on the Vyasasan, turning around here, sideways. I'm painting away, you know. I'm exhausted, and there's a whole buzz of activity going on. And next thing I know, the whole temple room's empty. There's nobody here. And I'm still there with my paintbrush. And I, I've just realized, I just woke up. I've been asleep. And I look up, and there's Mahavidya's the only person in the temple. I said, hey, Prabhu, has Prabhupada been through? Because Prabhupada used to go on his morning walk down the stairs, used to come across what became the temple room and go out that door, round the circle and out through the gate into the village and go on his morning walk. So the temple room's empty and that door's open. I said, Marv, did Prabhupada come through? He said, yes. I said, did he see me? I'm sitting there like this in the verse. Did he see me? You? Did he see me? He said, yeah. What did he do? He said, oh, he laughed. He chuckled. So Prabhupada was very forgiving. I'm probably one of the few people who actually sat on Prabhupada's Vyasasan when he was present. But those morning walks that we had were very special. And here at the manor, we were very, very fortunate that sometimes there were quite a few devotees and other times there were just a few. Sometimes Prabhupada would be driven down to the reservoirs, or Aldenham reservoirs, walk around the reservoir. Other times he'd just walk out the gate, down the village, up to Roundbush, round, and he'd walk across the field and back to into Lechmore Heath and back into the temple. And everyone was eager to get on Srila Prabhupada's morning walk, just to be on the walk, just to follow in Prabhupada's footsteps, even though you might not catch the conversation. And sometimes Prabhupada spoke at length, sometimes he didn't. And this one morning walk, one morning, I looked around, that door was open. Prabhupada's gone out, so I dashed out the door. Oh, he wasn't in the circle. We used to have a little holly tree in the middle of that circle. It was all gravel once upon a time. So I rushed out, he wasn't there. I went down the drive, he wasn't there. Just looked out the gate into the village, and there was Prabhupada with just a few devotees just walking. Oh, so I ran up, and I joined Prabhupada's little entourage there. There was Srila Prabhupada, there was Haimavati, Hansaduda's wife, there was Vaikunthanath, the husband of Saradhya, who passed away just very, very recently. Saradhya Prabhu, she painted Panchatattva up in what is now the life membership room, that was the art room. And Gopal, who also passed away recently, lived in Hawaii, he painted Srila Prabhupada's picture. So Amavati was there, Vaikunthanath, Saradhya's husband, was there. Bajahari was there. Jai Lakshman was there. Patito Dharan was there, American devotee who was temple president in Edinburgh. And myself. How was it? Five or six. Just a handful. So just to be with Prabhupada was a real honor. Because we were, you could say, rank and file devotees. We didn't have big managerial responsibilities. Well, having said that, Haimavati was Hansaduda's wife. So she was very, she had a lot of association with Prabhupada cooking for him. But for people like myself, Bajahari Prabhu and Jalakshman Prabhu, it was rare. And Prabhupada didn't say anything. We were just happy to be chanting japa with Prabhupada, walking along. So we get up to the top, up to where Roundbush, and then we go around. You go down the lane, up a little hill, up, and then the road swings round to the right. And of course, we're all hoping that Prabhupada will say something, but that's Srila Prabhupada's prerogative. He was just chanting. And then out of the blue, Srila Prabhupada says, "So the living entities, they're part and parcel of Krishna, and because Krishna is a Yogeshwara, the master of all mystic potencies, all the jiva souls, because we're part and parcel of Krishna, we also have his qualities in minute portion." So Krishna's Yogeshwara. Any one of Krishna's senses can perform the function of any others. He can eat with his hand, he can see with his hand, he can eat with his ears, he can taste simply by glancing. So he said, similarly, there's a living entity. He eats with his feet. He eats with his feet. So, and Prabhupada paused, and he looked around at us, he said, so, which living entity eats with his feet? Any takes on that? Tree. Yeah, but we didn't get it. We were thinking, oh, jeez. We're thinking, oh, what living entity eats this feet, you know? No, we didn't get them. Prabhupada paused and he pointed with his cane. He said, see, the tree. He's eating with his feet. Oh, yes. Yeah. A big sigh of recognition. I've since heard that fruit flies smell with their feet. Now, you and I may have smelly feet, but fruit flies smell with their feet. When they land on a fruit, they can tell straight away if it's just ripe for doing what fruit flies do. Whether it's eating it or laying eggs or whatever. Just with their feet. Imagine being able to smell with your feet. It wouldn't be good for you and I because we have to wash our feet every 5 minutes, wouldn't we? But fruit flies is different. And then Prabhupada continues. And Prabhupada is just like the frog, Prabhupada said. The frog, he has yogic powers. You bury a frog in the ground, he will not die. He will not die. And I was right next to Srila Prabhupada walking along. And I said, but Prabhupada, he breathes, the frog, he breathes through his skin. Prabhupada said, no. And he rolled his eyes. He has yogic powers. And he rolled his eyes. Yogic powers. And since then, quite a few years later, I said this before in reminiscing this pastime, I've read that there have been found around the world in quarries. When quarries were, when the stone were broken up with picks and etc. It's all machinery now, you wouldn't see it. But when they used to break open, they'd blast the rock, and then they'd break open the rocks with big hammers and stuff like that. They have been found in the rock, encased in solid rock, frogs and toads, locked in rock. And they've been there for hundreds of thousands, even millions of years. And they're not just encased in rock. When they break it open, it crawls out. That's a yogic power. You can't live in solid rock for millions of years and not have yogic. It's not just breathing through your skin. It's not that it's a yogic power. So all the living entities have some amazing qualities. I was just reading yesterday about dragonflies. Dragonflies are pretty ferocious. If you happen to be a gnat or something else flying around, there, they're hunters. And dragonflies, they according to modern science, and they do discover this and that, our spectrum of color is based upon some proteins we have in the eye, because this is the mechanics. This isn't the sense of sight. This isn't the sense of seeing. This is the machinery which facilitates us perceiving these different light waves. So there's three proteins that we have which respond to green and red and yellow. Green, red and yellow. We have three, therefore we have a certain spectrum that we can see. But according to scientists, I don't know if they found this out, they say that dragonflies have 30 of these proteins. They see colors we can't even see. No idea, we don't perceive that. We've no way of even understanding it. It's mystical. This machinery that Krishna gives the living entities all to facilitate their particular needs. They say that the dragonfly, it goes in, it's hovering or it's flying, and then a whole mist of midges, it can actually focus on one little midge, and it's pursuing this fly or midge amongst all this. And it's got big compound eyes with lots of little lenses. How does it? It's Krishna's mystical arrangement. So any sharing, any time with Srila Prabhupada, there'd always be something amazing that he'd say. Either to blow away our conditioning and shake us out of our complacency, or he's sharing some appreciation of Krishna. Of course, there was a phrase back in the 60s and 70s, and it's still around now, to blow your mind. Did it blow your mind? But Prabhupada had something much deeper up his sleeve. Prabhupada could touch your heart. Blowing your mind is mental platform. It's a concept. Whoa, isn't that far out? But touching the heart is something else. So that little exchange with Hayagriva, which we read, touched his heart. And people's hearts are touched as much now as they were then. I've heard recounted, spoken to people who've been very... There's one girl used to come and do service in Srila Prabhupada's room. Wasn't initiated, never lived in a temple. She was working in a shop in Watford, and I spoke to her a couple of years ago. And she said, she was used to clean Prabhupada's room on a regular basis as a service. And one time she was cleaning his desk, and Srila Prabhupada said to her, he said, "Are you chanting 16 rounds?" And looked around. She heard it. Here is a bell. She said, "But Prabhupada, I'm not a devotee. I'm not a disciple even." So there was reciprocation there. And there have been many people who come to Prabhupada's rooms and feel a very deep sense of Prabhupada's presence. Not just here. I heard of one Indian man who, he was very skeptical about everything in ISKCON, including Srila Prabhupada. But somehow his family's members convinced him to go to Vrindavan. And there in Prabhupada's Samadhi, he had darshan of Prabhupada's, big deity of Prabhupada in Vrindavan. It's very, very, it's deeply impressive for the eyes and the senses, but there's such a presence there. This is Prabhupada's Samadhi. So this man went and he was not just deeply touched, he had a very profound experience. So Prabhupada is there, Srila Prabhupada is there. We do lament his disappearance, which we observe next Monday. But we should remember that Srila Prabhupada is accessible to us all. Whoever we're initiated by, his duty is to nurture our appreciation and love for Srila Prabhupada. Because we're all part of Srila Prabhupada's family. And his family will expand and grow. Prabhupada said, it's a little account by Satsarup, and I didn't bring the book. I meant to bring it. I forgot it at the last minute. And Prabhupada said, our society is very small right now. This is back in the 60s. He says, but it will grow. It will grow all over the world. Spread and spread and spread. So we're very fortunate to have the opportunity to participate in this mission. I'll just read a little. I began speaking about the prophecies of Srila Prabhupada. This is something from the Brahma Vaivarta Purana. This is when the sacred rivers come to Lord Krishna, understanding that he's going to be departing very soon. And they say, well, what's going to happen to us after your departure? Who will purify us of all the sins that enter our waters when people bathe? Who's going to give us the spring clean? So Krishna says, Lord Krishna speaks to Ganga Devi. He said, after 5,000 years, my mantra upasaka, worshipper of the holy name, will appear in this world and spread the chanting of my holy name everywhere. Not only in Bharatvarsha, but all over the world, people will chant Hare Krishna. By this chanting, the whole world will become Ekavarna, one designation, namely Hari Bhaktas, devotees of Lord Hari. And because the devotees of Lord Hari are so pure, anyone who contacts them will become purified of sinful reactions. These pure devotees will visit Bharatvarsha. This period of worldwide chanting will continue for 10,000 years. And then there's something from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This is from Sajjana Toshini. Sriman Mahaprabhu did not descend with his associates to deliver a certain number of human beings in the land of India, but rather his purpose was to deliver and uplift all the living beings in all the countries of the world by preaching the eternal religion of all souls. There are many kinds of religion in the world, and among them And among all of them, the highest development of religion is the congregational chanting of the Supreme Lord's divine names. Of this, there is no doubt. Alas, when will that day come when all greatly fortunate souls in countries such as England, France, Russia, and America will take up banners, kettle drums, mridangas, and cartels, and thus cause the ecstatic waves of Harinam Kirtan and the singing of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's holy name to rise on the streets of their towns and their cities? Oh, when will that day come when pure and transcendental Krishna Prema, love of God, will be the only religion of all souls, and all tiny sectarian religions will meet in the unlimited and universal religion of devotional service to Krishna, as rivers merge into the great ocean. So Srila Prabhupada was that person who fulfilled not just the hopes of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna. And we're very fortunate to have the opportunity to take shelter of his lotus feet. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions or points or anything?